You're listening to the Theology of Music podcast. Follow on YouTube and Instagram, support through buymeacoffee.com, and subscribe to the only podcast that unpacks the good and sometimes bad theology in the songs that we sing.
Guys, sorry, my fans are really, they're rowdy people. They're very rowdy, especially since it's you, because it is the Theology of Music, once again, with Joel. My name is Joel, welcome. And I am joined by Ryan Fogelsong. I mean, you didn't have to say it, but I
thought you were waiting.
I'm joined by Ryan Fogelsong, which when you know songs in his name, you know that's his game. And that was I'm sorry, I just made that up on the spot, and I'm so sorry. He is the worship pastor, or the pastor of corporate worship at Grace Baptist Church in California. But this guy is, I'm not saying you're like being a pastor is not a big deal. As a former pastor, I know it's a big deal. But you are an incredible bassist, right? Like just in one of the most tasteful bassists I've ever heard play.
Thanks, Joel.
Which is like listening to Sovereign Grace albums, because you've arranged and played bass on those, but then also on Enfield, like some of the stuff you do was always, it always fit the right moment. It was never too flashy, but also wasn't super simplistic. So you're just an incredible bassist in your own right. And then on top of that, you arranged music for Enfield, which went from, even though our video is going in and out, it's totally fine. I'm just going to keep talking while the video comes back and you work on that. You did Enfield for a while. And you guys, I mean, you did a ton of stuff. Enfield was writing and arranging hymns for years. And I mean, you guys have a pretty large catalog, right?
We do, yeah.
So how long were you guys doing that for?
Yeah, we had five albums over a couple different years. We started 2007 and we kind of wrapped up in 2013. Yeah, and we started out as the kind of the college group band at our church, Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, and we were a bunch of music majors. A lot of us were part of the chapel band for the Masters University, and we just came together and we arranged, you know, hymns. That's how we kind of got started, and then we got into the era where we were the house band for a conference called the Resolve Conference that happened in Palm Springs, California. We had speakers like Al Mohler and John Piper, CJ Mahaney, and Steve Lawson. And so kind of approaching that conference, we decided to put together this album for it that we would release there at the conference. And so we started writing kind of our own songs, and it drew us closer together as friends and brothers and sisters, and it was just a good time. Those were precious, precious years for us.
Wow. Well, you know, it's actually really interesting because I've been talking to a couple of different people, and it's interesting to see how conferences and bands and stuff are so very intricately like twined, right? You've got this, we were talking to people from who were involved with Sing and stuff, and there's just, it's not even just this similar group of people who are always doing these conferences, but it's like you are of one mind doing a conference, wanting or thinking about this thing, and then a band comes about it before, and then you guys who are like-minded with other people who are putting on these conferences join up together. And it's really cool because you've been to so many conferences, you've played at so many conferences. One of the great things about a good conference is when the music and the teaching they build each other up. Like it's makes everything just more enjoyable for the person who's going. I mean, they've spent money. Some people fly out to these events, and so they're sitting under great teaching and they're getting to enjoy great music together with each other. And so I think it's cool that I think in Reformedom we have a really good, I think a good niche of conference running. I believe of all the conferences I've been to. Yeah,
I agree. And it's hard to know, like, are we past kind of the conference age? You know, because they were super big in kind of the mid-2000s, a little bit into kind of the 10s. And it's hard to know, is it going to come back? I know Passion's still happening. Certainly the Sing Conference with the Gettys is really great. But it's just hard to know, you know?
Yeah. No, and like, you've got... I haven't heard the music from G3 But I know G3 is a great conference. T4G was very different because it was just Bob on a piano.
Yep.
TGC was great, you know, because you would have Boswell doing that music a lot. And then obviously Resolved when you guys were doing the music.
Yep.
And so I think it's great. I think it's really cool how there's a select group, as much as you may want to throw stones at, like, there seems to be a very select group of people who play at these conferences. It's great music. Like, you get to come and sit under great teaching and be led in worship by wonderfully humble yet incredibly skilled people, which is something that you don't always, like, people don't think Reformed people love skillful playing, but I mean, look at
yes,
you.
Yes.
Look at you, Ryan. You are an incredibly skilled player. So how did you get involved? Like, what's your story about music? How did you start music like you've done?
Yeah, well, I really wasn't interested in music until I discovered a guitar in my grandpa's attic, you know, halfway through high school. And I'd say that summer where I discovered that guitar and started teaching myself, that's the summer where God got a hold of me. I made my faith my own. It wasn't my parents' faith anymore. Conviction started growing. I got an appetite for the word and wanted to hop in and just join our church in the worship band. So I remember kind of going up to a bass player who's just playing on a Sunday morning saying, hey, I'd love to learn how to play. And so he kind of took me under his wing, started learning bass and guitar at the same time, hopped into the youth band there. And then over a couple of years decided that's what I wanted to do with my life. Went to Master's University and my major was music theory and composition. I was an absolute music nerd. I was the kid who took apart the toys to figure out how they worked. And so I kind of carried that into kind of music. I'd hear something and go like, why is that so compelling? Why is this chord progression like pulling on my heart in this way?
Wow.
And so, so I thought, you know, in college I had the bass thing going for me. I'm like, I'm going to be a session bass player. And I also appreciated orchestration and I constantly listened to soundtracks. So I'm like, well, I want to do what John Williams does, you know, Jerry Goldsmith. So those were kind of like my two paths. But then at the same time, I was joining bands. I was in, like I told you before, I was in a hardcore band. I was in a Christian rock band and then Enfield. And over time, God was just drawing my heart towards how does he want to use music in the church? And so I still played bass. I tried doing the session thing for a while. I was a music teacher at school K-8 for a couple years.
Wow.
Yeah. Which is a fun story all on its own. But then I started talking to the leadership over at Grace Baptist Church and became a director of music. I oversaw the orchestra there. I'd conduct and arrange for them. I'd oversee the youth bands and then God just kept drawing my heart in that pastoral sense, wanting me to become a shepherd. And so that's where I am today.
What's so cool about your story too, and you know, yesterday, so when this podcast goes live, obviously it's gonna be a little bit later than when we're talking, but yesterday I talked to Scott Annual, who is the EVP of G3.
Yeah.
And his bio is incredible because you look at all the different things that he did. But one of the reasons why he is now such an incredibly wise and experienced guy is because he's did a lot. And what I love about your story is very similar. Like what always impresses and amazes me is when in a good way is when people are willing to just do that, to just do everything, right? Mm-hmm. So the reason why Enfield was so good was because you did do orchestration and then you did do other types of music. And, you know, Enfield never felt, although it had a very specific niche, right, of sound, right? There was a specific soundscape to it. It never felt like it was one note because I think your orchestrations really carried that music, right? Whether it was with some type of orchestra. Or even, I mean, we make the joke about Finally Home being a Creed song. Like, the fact that you guys released a song that had a, you know, now I'm forgetting his name. This is a guitarist. I know his name. The guitarist of Creed. Yeah. It sounded like he was playing electric on that album.
Mm.
And I was like, that's great. Because so often we have people writing songs for the church, and it is just this little tiny soundscape, which is, as long as it's not hokey, do all those types of styles that you can. But, you know, it felt fresh. And I think part of that is because it's not just, oh, Ryan's just a fresh guy. Experience matters, and you did so much in your life, and then you directed, and then you handled the orchestra at your church. And so because of that, you're now better able to help Sovereign Grace and what you're doing with Sovereign Grace and their stuff, because you did very similar things or did things that now you can pull from in your past. And so I think the encouragement to anyone listening is, you know, take opportunities that you can and always try to grow, because, I mean, if I look at you, the sum of what you've gone through is incredible. And that is you right now. I mean, not saying you weren't incredible back then, but you are one of the most talented and highest pedigree of musician on guests that I've ever had on my podcast.
Joel, that's very, very kind.
You deserve it.
I remember when I was first getting into music, and my folks aren't musicians at all. I remember when I told them, this is what I want to do with my life. They're like, well, we don't have anything we can point to you in terms of wisdom, but we'll be praying for you. So I was just seeking out people who I thought, you know, were at the top of their game. And so I was going to mentor to mentor. And a lot of them, especially being in Los Angeles, was saying, you know, you need to be kind of a Swiss Army knife, because you never know what's going to lead to the next thing. So a lot of them would say, you have to be able to teach. And that can be a consistent thing, because there's always going to be some 8-year-old who wants to learn AC/DC or something.
That's
like
very
that.
True.
You know, you need to be able to perform, you know, be a good, if not a frontman, be able to accompany a band. You have to be able to record. That's a skill within, you know, its own set. So I kind of took all that to heart, just not knowing. And so I'm thankful for kind of those different roads that God led me to. And
And what's cool too is you, when you do that enough, you also see what you're really good at. Yes. Right. So, you know,
and what you're not good at.
Exactly. Right. Like I know in my life as a musician, I'm not an amazing session player, but I can sit and listen to a mix and say, I'm pretty sure this, like the highs on this guitar are conflicting with the vocals in this, right? Like, so I can play something serviceably well to a click in a studio, right? And that's what we've done with a couple of our songs, because I love guitar. I think electric guitar is my favorite instrument, because it's so, I love piano because it's easier to sing and write from, but I love guitar because there's so many melodic things you can do. Yes. That can layer in a very intricate way that you can't necessarily do on a piano, because typically you're beholden to whatever the piano sounds like. But on electric guitar, you can do a ton of tone differences just in your fingertips, right? But I've learned in my experience, there are 30,000 times 100,000 more session musicians that could play circles around me, obviously, like you. But one thing, but then you have to remember what God's gifted you in. Like, so you're incredibly talented, but you also have unique giftings within your experience and talent that no one else can do. And so that's why I think one of the great things about how Sovereign Grace, at least especially in these last few, I don't know how long you've been involved with Sovereign Grace's albums. How long?
Since 2010.
Yeah.
The Gathering was our first.
So I feel like, and I'm not puffing you up just to puff you up. Because I've been listening to Sovereign Grace for a while. I think when you started getting involved, especially after 2010, the musicality of Sovereign Grace, especially what was coming out on those albums, got so much better. And I think a big part is because what you brought was, you brought expertise, but you also brought your bass playing adds to it. And then you also challenge people to be better if they weren't already. I know they were already great, but you and your playing are going to make other people play better because you are incredible at bass, you know? So,
well, thank you. Thanks for that.
You didn't know funny. This is what you're going to get. You thought you were just going to get interviewed. I'm just basically saying you're just the best person in the world the past 10 years.
Can I tell you a story about
what? Tell me
bass
story.
Playing?
Of course.
Okay. So I feel like when I was in Enfield and we had kind of all these guys who were music majors, we wrote based on our capability, right?
Right.
And I think listening back, the album was one thing, but, you know, then we'd play live and I'd listen back and I'd go, man, I was so busy, you know, or like we were all so busy, which I think can be distracting, and if you're trying to engender hearts towards you know, the worship of God. But right. I remember at a conference, it was at Resolve Conference, and we had done a song. I think it was Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Which is a fantastic, your rendition is great.
Well, thank you. And it changed from, you know, every time we did it, there's like a new little riff. But I remember Bob Coughlin came up to me afterwards and he goes, Ryan, you know, I love that song. It was so distracting the way that you played bass. I'm like, oh, you're right.
Ryan, that was the best Bob Coughlin I've ever heard. If I closed my eyes and it sounded like him.
Ryan. Yeah.
And you had to make the smacking sound. I was distracted. Yes.
Yeah.
But
he was so honest. And in that moment, you know, as a player, you're trying to find all the different roads and it works with all the chords. But
right.
oftentimes it's easy to not think about what is the lyric that we're singing? Mm-hmm. You know, how can this best suit the lyric? And I just remember in that moment going like, Bob, you're absolutely right. I was more concerned with the musicality of the moment rather than right. adorning and accompanying whatever lyric we were saying.
Yeah. And that's, it's such a good point because it's for all of us hacks like myself. It's helping us know, hey, you don't have to play so much. Just play simple things and you'll seem so much better and more mature because you're not playing as much as the other person. Which makes Absolutely. Me feel so much. Thank you so much, Ryan.
Well, and I try to carry that into Sunday mornings where I'm inviting the players that we're playing with on stage. You know, what you're playing here is important, but it's important that people see you as a worshiper before exactly. they see you as a musician.
Yeah.
So if that means you simplify what you're doing here so that your face can be up and you're singing along, even if that means you can't sing the whole song because you need to look down and make sure you're doing something right, that's going to speak to the people in the congregation, maybe yep. more so than a particular riff or accomplishing, you know, a great voicing something.
Yeah, and that's so true because you see that a lot in modern worship. There is a very high skill ceiling in some of these songs, right? Like, I mean, honestly, if you think about the Mats, right, Papa and Boswell, their electric guitarist, I forget his name, does some really amazing things. Like, I remember when I played Magnificent, Marvelous, Matchless Love, I led that song from the electric guitar. Do you know how hard it was to lead that song and play his capo 4 playing in A, but it's in, we're playing it, we didn't play it in D, we played it in C, and doing this like really chunky, but then the licks. And there was one point where I thought to myself, I'm distracted. Like, I can't lead I'm supposed to be leading this song vocally, and it's I'm having a hard time. And so I simplified, like you're saying, I had to simplify what I was playing. And there is a moment where you kind of have to get over yourself and the practice you did in that moment. Because like you sometimes you show up to Sunday and that was great. You practiced a lot over the week. Mm. But maybe this moment calls actually now. You need to take a step back, simplify it, and focus more on what you're talking about the Lord. And that's hard, especially if you care about playing well and learning the parts. So what about you? So when you, I know you say you've told the people that, how do you help your people find that balance, right? Because it's obviously Grace Church is a big church. Mm-hmm. So I'm pretty sure you have a huge pool of musicians with a wide range of skill levels. How do you equip, but also, you know, not get them off the hook to say, you don't have to play this perfectly.
Yeah.
But how do you balance that? Play skillfully, mm-hmm. but remember, it's like, you don't need to do too much.
Yeah. Well, I'd say our team on a Sunday is maybe a little bit larger. We usually have two acoustics, two electric guitars, keyboard, piano, sometimes a special instrument like a cello.
Ooh, cello.
Oh, yeah. I love cello. So I think it's communicating to our people on stage that you don't have to play all the time. You know, I remember someone saying, you know how I know it's a Christian band, you know, leading? You know, it's when everybody's playing at the same time all the time.
Oh, stop. You know? That's so true. Oh, it hurts.
So I think it's given people the permission to not play all the time, because when they come back in, it's going to be a fresh moment. And right. people listening will hear, they won't know exactly what happened, but they just know, oh, something new happened. Something new was introduced to me.
Right. Yeah. That's why techno is great.
Yeah, that's right.
Because after 84 measures of... they had the that's right. And you're like, oh, that's new. Right. Although I've been waiting for 2 minutes, but that's new.
Yeah. I think also it's instructing people like on their instrument, what register are they taking up? And then what other instruments are taking up that register too? So I'm often helping our, you know, piano players simplify going like, we really don't need your left hand. Yeah, yeah. We got a bass player. We got a cellist.
Just move.
That's right. That's right. And so I think it's about helping our players self-arrange.
Yes.
So yeah. I can give instruction and I can put together roadmaps that say you're out here, you're in here.
Right, right.
But we've set aside a midweek rehearsal where we get to kind of experiment.
Good.
Yeah. Because as much as I want, you know, a particular part, I also want that person's DNA on the song. You know, where one person's piano playing is going to sound different from another person's. I think that's the unique part of who we have on a Sunday morning.
That's awesome. No, yeah. That's so true. I remember when I was in ministry, I had this one electric guitarist who literally didn't know theory or anything. Uh-huh. But he was like one of the most explosions in the sky guitarists, incredibly melodic. Like he was so much fun to play with. I'd never asked him to play a lead line or a specific riff from a song because he wasn't going to learn it. Like that was not his style. But I knew though I needed to let him have that moment to do explosions in the style stuff kind of on the song, and it would make it better because it was me letting him play. And then on the same time, I have this guy who does a honky tonk cover band. He's electric guitarist for us. So he's an incredible soloist playing blues and country riffs and stuff. Yeah. And so I would, you know, like you're saying, I would have two electric guitars. I would pair them together because then I knew they were both occupying different places in the soundscape. And I love that you did that. I love that you give your people the opportunity to say like, hey, listen, because that's one of the biggest hardest parts of leading a music ministry is not just helping the people play together well. It's showing them how to listen to each other well in that moment, which, you know, because you've played in hardcore bands, you've played in worship groups, you've played in other groups, you've taught, you've done all this stuff. So you know how to listen to other people. But like now being out of ministry, which I think is really cool, is I get to see the other side. I get to show up on midweek rehearsal having not slept a ton because my kids don't want to sleep for some reason, having worked full days, tried to find the time to practice, had the other stuff like podcasts, working out, all that kind of stuff. And then you have to show up and like turn it on and go, okay, now I have to listen to the person next to me. Like if the leader doesn't help you do that, it's hard. It's hard not to just tunnel vision.
It is hard. And especially if someone wants to do a good job, and so they're working on that part that they're hearing in the audio reference. And so they become focused on the part that they're playing without kind of the big picture of
exactly
what else is happening. And I think, I mean, there's a time for that, especially as I'm trying to create a farm club of young guys who are like coming into a Sunday morning. They want to do a good job, but then, you know, really helping them set aside more than an hour on a midweek just to experiment and go, hey, do you hear what's happening here? Do you hear what's happening there? And
right. So, yeah. Like you pairing up with a bass player. That happened this past week as we're recording this. There was some idea I was going to do for the song. And then I started doing something differently because he was doing something differently. And then we paired up way differently than the recording, but it was great. But you don't get that if you were just like, well, he's doing that, but I still have to do this part that was in the recording. And I think, dude, kudos to you for that because, and I love that your shepherd's heart, but also your teacher heart comes out in that. You're trying to train up young musicians to help them be listeners first as they play. And those are always going to be the best musicians. Those are going to be the ones that, regardless of their skill set, are going to be the ones people want to play with.
Yes.
Like you. Like when I hear you play, I can tell you're someone, obviously, because what, David Zimmer takes you everywhere. He wouldn't take you everywhere just because you're an amazing bassist. Like your demeanor when you play and when you are on that stage obviously helps others themselves, right? Not only musically, but spiritually. And so I think it's really cool that you, hearing more about your story and knowing more now about what you've done before all this, it's no wonder that God has blessed you in the capacity that he has, because your humility shows literally in the notes you play and how you play them with others. And then you just talking about it now, how you lead your ministry is just further affirming what my thought was, which is you care about the heart of the person playing, not what they're playing first.
Yes.
And you want them to connect with each other. There's community in music.
Yes. Yeah. Cool. I, it's, it's almost, I try to communicate to our folks, it is important what's happening on the stage is we're accompanying God's people, the priesthood, singing to our triune God. But what happens backstage is just as important, because that's the spiritual giftedness.
Yeah.
It's the one anothering. It's almost like music is important, but then it becomes an excuse for us to get together.
Right, yes.
Either break bread or share what God is doing, to share a burden, to bear a burden. It's all those things that don't get to happen on the stage, but they happen backstage and they happen in the congregation.
Yeah. So how do you balance, because you have, how big is your orchestra?
We have, it's a little bit less kind of after COVID. We probably have 25 folks.
And then what about your, do you have a choir or is it just a?
We do have a choir and that's about 75, 80.
So do they all go to the same place that, do you have multiple services or just one?
We have two services on a Sunday.
Okay. So yep. do you guys go into the back during one of them and then, or does everyone have to sit in the congregation every service? All of your musicians and orchestra and choir.
Yeah, a lot of them are involved in like a Bible fellowship group that happens on the off hour that they would sit in. So yeah, we encourage everybody to not fall into green roomism, right? To actually like to be seen and be known as the person who's on stage, but then comes down and sits under the study of God's word. But I mean, people visit backstage, but I'd say most everybody is sitting in a service at some point.
So why do you think it's important not to give into green roomism?
Well, one, because the gathering is important. It's the showcase of the full body of Christ. And so I think to be on stage carries a specific set of responsibilities. So when people see you there, you're kind of a de facto leader. So when they come into the gathering and they're sitting and they're listening to the word of God preached, they become an everybody. They become a partner. They become the leg or the ear or the pinky toe of the body of Christ. And so from a visual perspective, that's helpful. And then from a spiritual one, it's the completion. It's a fuller picture of the body of Christ.
So. That's great. That's so good. I remember when I was in ministry, one of my requirements for anyone who was in the green room was you just couldn't be on your phone. Hmm. Because there nowadays with technology, you can be in the green room and not even talk to each other because you're just on your phone. And so I tried to tell them, look, I'm not going to be on my phone. So I don't want, let's all not be on our phone so we can at least be in community. If you're not sitting in the service and you're going to be back here in any way, because you know, it is even easy at big churches to just kind of like come in and do your deal. Like you're saying, you come and you play and you sit in the green room when you're not. And then, you know, you go back up and you play and for a second service and you go home. Right. And it's almost like a gig on a Sunday rather than, like you're saying, the joining together of his bride.
Yeah. And I think something that we've instituted that helps with that is we do a pre-service meeting, kind of a prayer time that lasts for about 20 minutes. We actually get to hear from our pastor, hey, give us a synopsis of what you're going to talk about this morning. And then we'll open up the word of God. We'll pray through a passage of scripture. We kind of join our hearts with kind of the mission of that morning. We all pray together. And I think that binds our hearts in a way that makes it so it's not a gig. It's not like we show up, you know?
That's awesome. Dude, that's so, I love it. And it can be really interesting for people to look at a big church and think that they're going to do things that well, right? Because a lot of people, I think, in Reformedom look at a big church and think, there's something up with that. You know, obviously they couldn't be super healthy in XYZ way. But intention is intention. And if you can be intentional with those moments like you are, you can center your team around the Lord. And I love that. I love that you guys do that. And you make it not about what's Pastor Bob saying today, but it's more what does the word say to us and how can we prepare our hearts? And I just think it's so good, dude. I love that your church is doing that. I love that there's a faithful brother in the church, also in California, which I know is a crazy world over there. What's your sentiment of the church over in California, other than your church, right? Like, what's the world like over there with church?
I mean, I know a lot of pastors are getting burnt out in our area. There's been a lot of division over mask, no mask, gather indoors, gather outdoors, kind of all the protocols that have kind of gone down here. 2020 was a tough year. A lot of people moved to Idaho, Texas, or Arizona.
That's true.
You know, bought property and started doing that. I'm thankful for the elder team that we have. I'm thankful for the pastors that God really knit our hearts together. Decisions were made, bathed in prayer, seeking the Lord, but also being in community and shepherding our people so that a decision didn't come down without conversations happening. So I think we took a measured approach to kind of the regulations. We're blessed. I don't know if you saw the picture, but we have an amphitheater at our church. And so we
I saw that,
amphitheater
yeah.
for, and it's so funny because 25 years ago when the campus was being built, someone said, well, why don't we have an amphitheater? And everyone went like, why do we have an amphitheater?
Well, who uses that, amphitheaters?
I know. But during 2020, that was our venue for gathering under the word of God and worshiping together.
That's so cool.
And it made it easy to even be neighborly in our community and say, hey, come to church. And it was outdoors. And that made it easier for some people to come, you know? So we did that for about 6 months. Then we moved back indoors. And it's been a measured approach. Again, just constantly praying and asking for God's guidance. But
so, you know, we've talked about what you did before. We've talked about kind of something of what you're doing. What are you doing right now that you're just very, like, you're so excited about? Obviously, I know you do stuff with Sovereign Grace, and you can talk about that, but what's something that you're doing that you just are, that God's really laid on your heart as a passion that you're loving?
Yeah. So I've been getting into to liturgy, both on a microcosm and macrocosm level, thinking through Sunday mornings, but also kind of thinking about the year, thinking about kind of the Christian year. And it's not something that's uber traditional, but I always think, you know, it's human nature to always want to look forward to something, right? So how do we do that during the year? And we kind of have the natural poles of, we have Christmas and we have Easter,
right?
But then how do we gain anticipation? How do we think through our triune God? And so past couple of years, we've been thinking about kind of an Advent season, anticipating Christmas, which really is celebrating God the Father and his faithfulness and his love and mercy to send his son.
Amen.
And then think through Resurrection Sunday and how do we lead up to that with Palm Sunday and Good Friday and even a couple weeks prior to that to, again, create that anticipation of celebrating God the Son and his obedience and the cross and his resurrection. And then to look forward in celebrating God, the Holy Spirit, as we think through Pentecost, where the gospel goes forth, and it's the reversal of Babel. So to think through the year of how can we resource our families and shepherd our own hearts to think through the Godhead and what he's done for us. So I'm excited to kind of lead our church through that this year. And then think on Sunday mornings, what are the different templates of liturgy to think through? I mean, Brian Chappell said it in his book, Christ-Centered Worship, that Sunday morning really is the representation of the gospel and nothing more, right? So to think through the different templates of leading people through creation, destruction, rescue, and response. And but doing it in a way where it doesn't feel stuffy.
Yeah, right. It's not a seminary class.
And I think we've enjoyed in our Protestantism kind of the frontier and the freedom that we have, but the intentionality of what does it mean when you do this, you know, week in, week out, that's right. Formative for our people. We want to give
them in this.
Yeah. Yeah. We want to give our people not only language in the songs that we're singing, but we want to give them a pathway, you know, to think through the gospel. So I'm passionate about that. You can probably hear it in my voice, but that's, that's the frontier that I'm on.
Incredible.
That's what I'm excited about.
It's incredible because you, reminding everyone, I'm looking at your website. It's going back and forth. I'm seeing all the slideshow. It's a gigantic church, right? So obviously, what, at least 2,000 people, right?
Yeah,
at least.
It's about 2,000. Yeah.
There's, you know, I may not be able to play a bass line like you, but I can guess the population. I don't know. That's a stupid talent. Most big churches, when they say they're looking towards Christmas, and Easter are thinking about the production that they're going to do and how they're going to get the numbers in the door and then how they're going to keep them, right?
Yes.
The beauty of what you're saying is we're trying to build anticipation towards these milestones of our faith, these Ebenezers, these markers of our faith of what we need to be remembering. Not the, hey, let's make sure our service, we got all these elements and all this kind of stuff. We're like, no, the main thing is what's the focus, not how we implement it. And then you're building up to help people build anticipation for that thing they're going to focus on, right, in Christmas and Easter. Also, I doubt any other church is doing a, hey, let's also look forward to Pentecost, right? Because most Reformed people are really scared of Pentecost. Because they go, but the Holy Spirit, I don't know what I feel. How do we talk about the Holy Spirit without, because you're in California too, and there's Bethel, and the Kundalini and all this. How do we do this? Like most Reformed people don't even talk about the Holy Spirit. So I love that your church is saying Christmas, Easter, Pentecost. We need to look forward to those times. And I probably can assume that your church is being blessed already, but I imagine your church is going to experience an amazing deepening of their faith and their knowledge of the Lord through that, because you, as a shepherd, alongside the other shepherds at the church, are thinking about what's the goal of the focus, not the production of the service. And so to listeners, pastors and worship pastors, this right here, right what he said, that's what you need to be doing with your churches. Is that model, is not how does the production go of the service, but how you're focusing on what you're supposed to be focusing on. Think about that. Great job, Ryan. So good.
Thanks, Joel. I appreciate that, brother.
Seriously, that is so okay.
I was just going to say, I mean, there is the temptation out here to kind of make more of Christmas and Easter than it should. I think it's
is it because you want to passively compete with the other churches who are making a big deal?
It's either passively or actively. We can do something that only the Holy Spirit can do. Whether it's the production, whether it's the light, the fog machines, the dark stage, and really it's a reliance upon God under His Word quickens the hearts of the people by the power of His Spirit. That's the only thing that can change lives. The gospel changes lives. We can't do that,
Amen. All right, we're at about 35, 37 minutes, which I don't want to keep going. So we're going to go behind the paywall because, boys got to eat. But anyway, we'll continue to talk behind the paywall, but obviously let's remind people where they can find you. Enfield Hymn Sessions and Enfield. So there's two. There's the Hymn Sessions that was like the Resolved Conference, I think, that came from that. And then there's the Enfield, the band. Which, seriously, if you like Creed, please listen to Finally Home. It's so good. I'm going to listen to it after we're done. I don't even care. I was playing to it earlier. It was so much fun. Find Sovereign Grace. You were a big part of the last few albums, but especially this one on Psalms. That's going to be released. When this goes live, it's going to be out. So you should go find it. Sovereign Grace Music.
Yep. Volume one comes out next week. Volume two during July.
Nice. Okay, sweet. So wait, how many songs are on each album?
There's about seven.
Okay, so it's 14 total. I was thinking, are you doing like full length 12, 14 songs? So you guys did like 30 songs and you're just, we got to put them on two albums. We can't.
I think it was a smart move based on, how albums are being made and how people listen. But
it's true. No, it's hard to listen to a full length album now. I mean, people like the shorters. It's... attention span. I get it. Like literally, I have to put the rest of our episode behind a paywall because I can't ask people to listen to an hour long episode. Heaven forbid. I mean, I can't. I'm saying preaching to the choir because I wouldn't do that myself. So, all right. So they can find your stuff, Enfield, Sovereign Grace Music. Obviously, I mean, you're not really a tweeting kind of guy, or like you're not really an Instagram, Facebook like.
No, I'm
influencer.
Like a tweeting lurker. That's about it.
You just you do. You do like a lot of like my stuff, and you never post much. You're such a creeper. You're a lurker on social media.
I think if there's one thing, I usually post to Instagram different things and then it forwards to Facebook.
Yeah, there you go. All right. Well, guys, we're going to go behind the paywall. If you want to listen to more of our conversation, the rest of our conversation, buymeacoffee.com/theologymusic. Become a member. You'll have access to the full episode and video so you can see his beautiful face in 5 o'clock shadow. But other than that, thank you guys so much for listening. I hope you have a wonderful day and a wonderful Lord's Day as you worship together corporately. But Ryan and I are going to continue on. So see you guys later.